Welcome to the Daily International OU to Hillel and Physic phone call. This is Naftali Herman from the Orthodox Union. Thank you so much for joining today's call on Yom Sheni, the sixth day of the month of Av. Thank you to our wonderful and generous sponsors for their continued support and whose names are prominently listed in the OU Today daily email. If you would like to sponsor future calls, we are grateful and always appreciate your support. Please visit ou.org/call. That's ou.org/call. The deadline to submit a sponsorship for tomorrow's email is today at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. On behalf of the OU, it is my distinct honor to introduce Rabbi Yaakov Robinson, Mora D'Astra of Beis Medrash Mekor HaChaim in Chicago, Illinois, to share Divrei Chizuk, which will be immediately followed by Rabbi Robinson slowly reciting our daily three chapters of Tehillim, Parak Chaf, Chaf Zion, and Kof Lamed. Those are chapters 20, 27, and 130. Will be followed by the Mishnah Berach Lecholim and Achenu. We will conclude the call with a brief conversation with Rabbi Robinson to learn more about his community. Please stay tuned afterwards for information regarding tomorrow's speaker, Bechavod, with great honor, Rabbi Robinson.
Okay, thank you, Rav Naftali, and thank you to the OU for this opportunity. And thank you to the OU in general for its heart and leadership, as always, and specifically over the last 4 months. I also want to thank everyone who joined today. Hopefully you're having a great day, and Bezal Hashem, you should have a meaningful period of the 9 days. So we know that the Beis HaMikdash, our holy temple, was situated in the portion of Shevet Binyamin, the tribe of Binyamin. And we also know that there's nothing that Hashem does without a calculated reason. We don't always know the answers why Hashem does what he does, but it's always fair to ask. And therefore, the Meforshim, our commentaries, ask the following question. Why did Hashem choose to make the Beis HaMikdash the holiest place in the entire world in the portion of Binyamin? There's one approach which we will not focus on today, which I think is just a very important message to share in short, is that we know that the foundation, the very core of the Beis HaMikdash, was the concept of Achdus, of Jewish unity. Binyamin was the only one of the brothers that was not involved in the sale of his brother Yosef. So it had to be that the Beis HaMikdash was built in a portion of someone whose interpersonal relationship record was completely untainted, because that's what the foundation of the Beis HaMikdash has to be, and we all know that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, Pesach hatred. We have to build our Achdus to be able to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. But I read a different answer to the question of why Hashem put the Beis HaMikdash in the portion of Binyamin in a sefer called Megad Yosef, and he suggests the following idea. Arguably, one of the hardest mitzvahs that we have in our yearly cycle is the mitzvah to mourn and feel avelus over the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. There's a basic challenge. It's hard, if not impossible, to mourn something you never had a connection to. For example, I mourn and feel the loss of my father's zal and of my grandparents, Zichron Levracha. But I've never mourned the loss of my grandparents as much as I wish I had a connection to them, but it's not feelings of mourning and of deep loss. So how can it be expected of us hundreds of years later to feel deeply the loss of the Beis HaMikdash? And this is really, truly a serious struggle. One answer could be found from the fact that the Beis HaMikdash is in the portion of Binyamin. Binyamin, we know, had 10 sons. His 10 sons had very interesting names, Mupim and Chupim, etc. Why were these the names of his sons? So Binyamin himself explained that he had this brother Yosef, who he never knew and he never had a connection to. But he deeply felt that he missed out on the opportunity to have a relationship and have a connection to this brother. So for example, he named his son Chupim. Why did he name him Chupim? Because there's a brother Yosef that probably got married one day, and I did not merit to be at his chuppah, and I'm naming my son after that loss. So what do we see from Binyamin? We learn from Binyamin that it's possible to feel the loss of something you never had a connection to. Hashem, God in his ultimate wisdom, knew that the Beis HaMikdash would be something that we would be missing for hundreds of years. He knew that the Jewish people would be in exile for hundreds of years, and they would have to have this skill, this ability to feel the loss of something they never had. So Hashem says, I'm going to put it in the portion of Binyamin that will learn a lesson from him to feel the loss of something that we never had. It's a very nice idea, but practically, how did Binyamin do it? How did he feel the loss of a brother? How did he feel that connection to someone who he never knew? And I believe the answer is relatively simple. Let's think about the home that Binyamin was raised in. We know that after Yosef went missing, Yaakov Avinu, our patriarch, was unconsolable. He could not be comforted over the loss of his son Yosef. And our commentaries tell us it wasn't just that he had the natural feeling of loss of the father who loses a son, which of course that he felt. But on top of that, there was a spiritual loss of no longer having Yosef, because he was supposed to be the next link in the chain. And if you think about the home Binyamin was raised in, with the father of the Yaakov Avinu mourning the loss of Yosef, constantly talking about it at the Shabbos table, talking about it during carpool, talking about it over breakfast, how great Yosef was, and what a great person that he was, and what spirituality he brought to the world, and how he's supposed to be the link in the chain. Someone who's raised in such a home, where the values are being expressed so clearly that this is something that's so important, they're really missing out on it, of course it transferred over to his son Binyamin, and Binyamin felt the very same thing. Because our children pick up on what's important to us. And when we talk about something, our children share those same values. I'd like to end with a very simple story that I think brings out the point. A very close friend of mine was on a flight a few years ago, and there are three seats in a row. It's himself, his five-year-old son, and a stranger sitting in the seat next to them. And in the middle of the flight, my friend took out a chumash, and it was learning chumash with his five-year-old son. The stranger turns to him and says, "What are you doing?" So he explained, "I'm learning the Bible, the Old Testament, with my son." And the stranger had the chutzpah to ask the following question. And he said to him as follows, "Don't you feel it's unfair of you to impose your religious beliefs on your son? Perhaps you should allow him to explore the other religions of the world. And if he comes back to Judaism on his own, that's fine. But you can't force these things upon him." My friend has to be very, very sharp and very astute. And he noticed that the stranger is wearing a Green Bay Packers hat. And he turns to the stranger and says to him, I see you wearing a Green Bay Packers hat. I see you must be a fan of the Packers." "Oh, I'm a huge fan of the Packers." "By any chance, do you have any children?" He said, "Yeah, I happen to have a son." "Well, by any chance, is your son a Green Bay Packers fan?" To which the man fell for the bait. And he said to him, "I would die if my son was not a Green Bay Packers fan." To which my friend turned to his new stranger, neighbor. And he said to him, "Well, don't you feel it's unfair of you to impose upon your son your football beliefs? Perhaps you should take him down to Chicago and go to Soldier Field, or perhaps take him over to New Jersey, go to MetLife Stadium to check out the Jets and check out the Giants. And maybe if he comes back around and becomes a Packers fan, then that's fine. But to force upon him to be a Packers fan, I don't think it's appropriate." And I think our friend got the message. The things that are important to us and that we talk about and are our values, they pass on to the next generation. Binyamin grew up in a home that the love of Yosef and the missing of Yosef is a value. He had that value as well. And if we truly love Eretz Yisrael, we truly love Yerushalayim, we appreciate the spiritual benefits, not just the physical beauty of Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim, but the spiritual bounty of Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. And then we talk about the Beis HaMikdash and the Nisim that happened in the Beis HaMikdash. And this is conversation pieces in our home, not just during the 3 weeks, and not just during the 9 days, and not just during Tisha B'Av, but throughout the entire year. Then that is a value that we will have, and that's a value that will pass over to our children. And even though we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, we will feel that loss. We shall be zeicha, we shall merit Be'ezus Hashem with the help of Hashem to feel this way, to want the Beis HaMikdash enough, and that alone will hopefully be the merit to make this coming Tisha B'Av not a day of mourning, but a day of celebration. We're going to continue now with the recital of Tehillim. We will begin with chapter Chaf, Kapitel Chaf, which is the 20th chapter of Tehillim. Please read along with me. We'll read it slowly. Lam natseach mizmor leDavid. Ya'ancha Adonav yom tzara, yisagetcha Hashem Elohei Yaakov. Yishlach ezrecha mikodesh, umitzion yisadeka. Yizkor kol minchoisecha, v'oilascha yedashna sela. Yitein lecha chilvavecha. B'chol atzascha yimalei. Niranana b'yishuwa secha b'shem Eloheinu nidgol. Yimalei Adonai kol mishaloi secha. Ato yedati ki hoshia Adonai Meshichoi. Yanei mishmei kodshoi b'gvoros yisha yiminoi. Eilu v'rechev, eilu v'asusim, v'nachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir. Hema karu v'nafalu, v'anachnu kamnu v'nisoidad. Adonai Hoshia, ha-melech yaneinu v'yom kareinu. Kapitel Chav Zayin, the 27th chapter of Tehillim. V'david Adonai ori v'yishim mi'ira, Adonai ma'os chayayim mi'yavchad. Bikrova Limeraim Lachos Bisari Sariva Evaili Hema Khoslu Vinafalu. Im Tachana Alai Machana Lo Yirali Li Im Takuma Lai Milchama Bezoisani Vaiteya. Achasho Alti Meis Adonai Oso Avakesh Shifti Veis Adonai Kol Yimei Chayai Lachsois Benom Adonai Lebakir Beichaloi Kis Benini Besukoi V'yom Ra'a Yastirini Beseisur Alo Betsur Yerom Emeini V'yata Yerum Roshi Aloi Vais V'yivosai Be'ezecha Balo Zichei Siru'a Ashir Vazamro Adonai Shema Adonai Koli Akra V'chaneini V'aneini L'cha Omar Libi Bakshu Panai Es Panecha Adonai Avakesh Al Tasper Panecha Mimeni Al Teidaf Abdecha Ezra Siya Yisla Al Ticheini V'al Tazreini Elohe Yishi Ki Ovi V'imi Azavuni V'Adonai Yaseini Hareini Adonai Darkecha Unecheini Baruch Mishor L'man Shavirai Al Titneini B'Nefesh Sarai Ki Kamu V'Yedei Sheker V'Yifeya Chamas Ule Hamanti L'Rus B'Tu Adonai Be'Eretz Chayim Kaveil Adonai Chazak V'Yamez Libecha V'Kaveil Adonai Ketitel Kuflamed, the 130th chapter of Tehillim. Shir Hamaloi, Simalakim, Krosif Adonai. Adonai, Shima, Vikoli, Tiena, Oznach, Kashuvos, Koltachnunai. Im Avonos, Tishmarya, Adonai, Miyamoi. Kim Chaslicha, Leman, Tivare. Ki visi Adonai kiso nafshi v'lin varo hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai misham l'boiker, shayimrim l'boiker. Yachel Yisrael Adonai ki im Adonai yachese barbim ufudus. V'hu yifdes Yisrael mikol avonai sof. I will say the Mishra Berach L'Cholim right now. When I pause, please insert the names of the Cholim of your friends and your family that you are davening for. Mishra Berach Avosein Arv Masi Yaakov Moshe V'Ardo V'Shlomo Hu V'Rachi Rapi Efafaylim. V'Avur Shanafu Mizbalim V'Avuram.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Robinson. As we transition now into the next part of our call, how are you, your family, and community doing?
Everyone's doing well. Thank you very much. God willing, after this call, I'll be sending my son off to camp for the remainder of the summer. And the community overall at this point is doing well. We're dealing with a mini spike of coronavirus cases right now that we're hoping to put a stop to, but overall things are beginning to shift back to normal in Chicago.
I'm happy to hear that and hope your son has a wonderful, relaxing, and enjoyable summer and that that spike has flattened that curve before it can really do much harm at all. So to get us started, for those of our listeners who may not be as familiar with your community, would it be possible to share a brief overview of the shul and the community?
Sure. Okay, so I live in Chicago. Chicago has a very large Jewish community, about 4,000 families. I would say there's close to between 40 and 50 shuls that are mostly concentrated in Lincolnwood, Skokie, West Rogers Park, and Peterson Park, but they are spread throughout the city of Chicago as well. My shul is actually in the community of West Rogers Park. For me, it's back home. I grew up in Chicago after spending many years in Yeshiva and Eretz Yisrael and on the East Coast. I was able to come back home about 9 years ago. very interesting setup that I do have many high school classmates and friends that are mispalim in the shul. But Baruch Hashem works out very well. It's a beautiful kehila, about 120 families, very growth oriented, very family focused, and it's really been an honor to be here since I moved here 9 years ago.
Amazing. Rabbi Robinson, how would you say your community has grown from the ongoing pandemic? Let me talk about the tzibur, many of your chaverim sitting out there in the pews. What we're not maybe currently at the moment, but what is something that's changed or something that you believe needs to change as we hopefully look forward to a post-corona world? Alternatively, any stories, stories of chesed, things that stand out over the last few months?
So I would say the following. Right before Pesach, when I was having one of the Zoom calls, like the hundreds of kehilas around the country were having with the kehila, I mentioned that before we go back to normal, we have to really ask ourselves which part of normal we want to go back to. And before we go back to normal, perhaps we should ask ourselves which parts of the abnormal we want to hold on to and keep with us as we move forward. And, you know, thinking about this particular question, again, there's so many answers that can be given. But one area that I really see that was a big win for Klal Yisrael is that in many families, we've won back the Shabbos table. I always felt that the Shabbos table could either be a weapon of mass construction or a weapon of mass destruction, where sometimes you have discussions that aren't appropriate for Shabbos table, you have Lashon Hara that can be spoken at the Shabbos table, or best case scenario, you have guests where the wife is burdened in the kitchen where she can't be participating as much in the Shabbos Suda as others, or you're not focused on the kids because you're focused on the guests primarily, and for four straight months, you had family units just spending time with each other, having more simple Shabboses, having meaningful conversations with each other, focusing on the children's chinuch, staying divrei Torah, singing the mirrors with each other. And I think it was beautiful. I've heard comments from many people that it worked out beautifully, and I'm really hoping that it's something that lasts moving forward.
I truly hope so. The question is what mechanisms can be taken so that when we go into that post-world, that we don't just go back to the old habits?
So that's a good question. I think one thing that's very important is just stopping and thinking about it. You know, just to assume that, you know, life has changed so much, we've been shaken up so much that we'll naturally shift to something different. Unfortunately, human nature is too strong that even though it's been 4 months, I think we might naturally go back to our old habits. So you have to consciously make a decision that you want something to be different. I think when it comes to the Shabbos table, I've actually encouraged the members of my shul to not have guests every single Suda, to make sure you prepare Divrei Torah for the table, to make sure you have an interesting topic of discussion to bring up and hopefully trigger conversations among people. And if you're just going to assume that things will be different, then unfortunately, I really don't think they will be different. But if now you ask the questions that you're asking me and families ask that question to themselves, they actually make formal decisions that we want to make changes in our lives, then I really do think there's hope that change will happen.
Yeah, I think that's a great plan, and I think that's the key word right there. Part of it is the mindfulness, as we're talking about here, but it's also we're not just sitting down for a Suda. There's a strategy to this. There's a game plan. There's going to be a focus of how we're going to go about, you know, incorporating the Zemirot and incorporating the conversations and the Divrei Torah. Fantastic. Absolutely love it. And
100%.
Let's hope, please God, that not just yours, but all of our communities will be able to maintain and continue to elevate the Shabbos table. One more question for you.
Amen.
Where is Makor HaChaim at this point? Are you back in the shul? Are there minyanim outside? And where do you anticipate things going as they move forward?
Okay, so right now we are back in shul. Legally, we can't have groups more than 50 in a particular room. So we've maxed out with that in 50 in each individual room. Masks are still on. Social distancing obviously has to be done. People tend to think that the coronavirus is gone completely, but unfortunately, that's not reality. We still have to, you know, maintain our cautiousness. Tisha B'Av, we will be in shul. Actually, we have a huge source this coming Tisha B'Av that Rabbi Tzvi Hirsch Weinrib, the Executive Vice President Emeritus of the OU, will actually be speaking live via Zoom to our kehila, introducing the kehila of the Holocaust after he finishes his program on the East Coast. And, you know, we do plan on being there. We're very nervous about Rosh Hashanah. We just don't really see how Al Pi Derech HaTeva, in a normal, basic way, we'll be able to accommodate everybody that wants to come to shul. Certainly not in one minyan. We'll probably have to break up into multiple minyanim, but we are hoping to be as together as possible and to have as normal as a safe tefillah can be to maintain a normal experience. I just feel that people really need to have an impactful and meaningful Rosh Hashanah after everything we went through, and hopefully we'll be able to provide that to the best of our ability.
Let's give a shout out, well deserved one, to our good friend, Rabbi Bill Karish, I imagine played a hand in coordinating the Robert Weinreb component and all he does for the BOU from the Corps of Science for Chicago and really the quality is strong. Rabbi Robinson, thank you so much for being on the call today and for providing us with a brief picture of your wonderful community, as they are with all Klal Yisrael of the entire world. Our thoughts, our tefillos, our prayers are with you and your community for continued bracha, success, and good health. And again, we hope that whatever little spike might be happening in Chicago really ends right there, and things do go back to a better, more new normal. We hope and pray that all of our collective efforts for safety, strength, and refuah for all those in need will be answered with tova. May the Ribono Shel Olam, the master of the world, speedily bring an end to these days of concern and uncertainty. Please join us again tomorrow, Tuesday, at 1 p.m. Eastern Time, for words of inspiration from Rabbi Jonathan Bienenthal of the Young Israel of Cherry Hills in Cherry Hills, New Jersey. This concludes today's call with hearts full of faith. Stay strong, hopeful, and optimistic. Wishing everyone a wonderful, healthy, and safe day.